Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We want to consider the legacy of Mary in Luke chapters 1 and 2. I suppose when we depart from this life, we all leave behind a legacy. We all leave behind some sort of witness or testimony. We all leave behind something by which people remember us. And yes, people will remember us for something, good or bad. Mary left behind a legacy. Let's consider her legacy today in Luke chapters 1 and 2. Let me list for you six things about Mary. And I'll just mention them right now and we'll go back and study them. We'll notice six things about Mary. We'll notice Mary listening to the voice of God, listening to the angel Gabriel. Then we'll observe Mary inquiring, asking a question. Then we'll observe, number three, Mary submitting. She has heard the will and the voice of God communicated through the angel. We'll notice how she responds. She responds with a submissive heart. Number four, we'll observe Mary believing. Number five, Mary rejoicing. And then finally, number six, Mary pondering. Thinking about all these things in her heart and her mind. So let's consider these things this morning. If you're there in Luke chapter 1, notice verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That word favor is the same word that's often translated grace in the New Testament. The angel announces, "Mary, you have received grace from God." And we make much out of the doctrine of grace. It is by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And so the angel announces to Mary, "You have found favor," or "you have found grace in the eyes of God." How good it is to know that God is treating us in His grace and never in His wrath. Verse 31, Mary now intently listens to what the angel has to say. And this is what the angel says, verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Jesus is the counterpart to the Old Testament name Joshua, which means God saves. What a fitting name for Jesus, who came into this world with a mission to save us from our sins. So the name of her son will be Jesus, Jesus, whose name means God saves. Now notice verse 32. What does the angel say to Mary about this Jesus, about this son that she will bring into this world? In verse 32, the angel announces that this Jesus, he will be great and will be called the Son of God. Of the highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow, this person that the angel is talking about must be a truly amazing person. He is called Jesus, God saves, and then the angel says he's going to be great. He's the son of the highest. In other words, the son of God. He occupies the closest relationship and the closest position to God Almighty. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, the whole concept of the Son of God is often used to convey the idea of kingship. And we understand from what the angel says here that Jesus will be a king. He will rule, he will reign, he will govern, he will exercise administrative authority. And the interesting thing is, he's going to reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And of his kingdom. The exercise of his regal power and authority, there will be no end to it. So this must mean then that Jesus is a very unusual king, because the last I knew, every king every emperor, every president, every prime minister, even every dictator and tyrant that the world has ever seen, they're either dead or will die. Right? Every leader has come and gone. Every leader has had his, you might say, his fan of glory in the world scene, whether he did good for people or bad for people. Every leader has come and gone. Every leader that's now in office or ruling will die. But the angel announces regarding this Jesus that he will reign and rule and govern over Israel forever. And of his kingdom, it will never, never end. Wow. Jesus must be truly amazing. So that is the news that is presented to Mary. And what I want us to observe here, that Mary just quietly listens. She lets the angel talk. She has an ear to what God has to say. She's not arguing. She's not resisting. She just listens. And what she listens to might well come as a shock to anybody. Here's a woman who is not married. The marriage has not been consummated. She's told she's going to have a baby. And this baby will be absolutely great. Now, number two, we notice Mary inquiring. She asks a question. She doesn't ask a question because she doubts that God can do what he promised. She doesn't ask a question out of unbelief. She asks a very practical question. We all know, and Mary knows too, how babies come into this world. So she asks, well, Lord, how are you going to do this? A very legitimate question for Mary to ask. Again, I repeat for emphasis, she's not questioning whether God has the ability to do what God said he would do. She's simply asking God, how do you plan to do it? Because I'd sure like to know. So in verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, well, how? How can this be, Lord? How are you going to do it? Since I do not know a man, since I am not married. Verse 35, here's the angel's answer. And again, notice Mary's attentiveness. She's listening very carefully. She's very interested in what the angel has to say. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest, that's the power of God. The power of God himself will overshadow you, will envelop you, will engulf you, will surround you. Therefore also that Holy One, notice that the baby is called the Holy One, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Earlier, Jesus was referred to as the Son of the Highest. Now he's referred to as the Son of God. A very special person and a very unusual person. So Mary understands now that she doesn't have to get married to Joseph right away, even though she will, but she doesn't have to consummate the marriage. God will take care of everything. God will impregnate Mary and allow this baby to be born. And then in verse 36, the angel gives Mary some encouraging news, something to help her believe or something to help confirm her faith. Mary knows she has this relative called Elizabeth, a cousin named Elizabeth, who lives up in the hill country of Judea. And Mary knows that this relative called Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah have always wanted a child. And they're very old, they're very advanced in years, and they've never been able to have a child. And so the angel says to Mary, now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her who was barren. So the angel says to Mary, you know, your cousin, or your relative who has never been able to have a child, she's 6 months pregnant. And Mary probably can't believe it. Wow, this is great. God is truly at work, and God is doing marvelous things. And then verse 37, a truth that we all need to remember. For with God, nothing will be impossible. For us, things will be impossible. Because we're weak, we're frail, we're limited. We don't have all power, we don't know everything, we can't be all places at once. But on the other hand, God, who is the Almighty, the Omnipotent One, who knows everything, he knows the beginning from the end, he's sovereign, and there's no one that can stop what he intends to do. So while things may be impossible for us, the good news is that with God, nothing is impossible. Do you ever consider why it is that in the early apostolic preaching, The emphasis is always on Jesus' miracles, the wonders and the signs that Jesus did. And the emphasis is always on the crucifixion. And the emphasis is always on the resurrection of Jesus. You ever stop and think about that? Not much is ever said, really, in the rest of the New Testament about the way that Jesus was born or how Jesus was conceived. Not much is even said about the Virgin Mary. Do you ever consider why? It's kind of interesting. After all, we Christians, we make so much out of Christmas. We celebrate the virgin birth. And all conservative, Bible-believing creeds always confess that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. But why is so little said in the epistles of Paul? In fact, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, you don't need to turn there, but Paul simply says that Jesus came. He was born of a woman. Born under the law. That's all Paul says. He doesn't even bother to say that he was born of the Virgin Mary. He doesn't mention anything special about Jesus' birth. I wonder why. Well, let me just suggest something. I don't profess to have all the answers by any means, but let me just suggest one thing. For Mary, or for Joseph, or for anyone else to try to go out and make a big issue about the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, and try to convince the naysayers, and try to convince the skeptics, and try to convince the unbelievers, would be somewhat hard to do. That was a very private thing that God did. A very concealed thing. Yes, Jesus was born, but so what? Every human being is born. What's marvelous and miraculous is the way that Jesus was conceived. So for the early church and the apostles to go out and try to really convince people to believe that, probably wouldn't do all that much to advance the cause of Christ. But on the other hand, guess what? Everybody saw the miracles of Jesus done out in broad daylight, and that was testified by countless scores of people. Everybody saw Jesus nailed to the cross, and countless scores of people saw Jesus raised from the dead. Now that was something done out in the open. That was not done in private. Everyone could see it. Therefore, the apostles went out to proclaim those things. Let's put it this way. If the virgin birth is true, and I believe it absolutely is, if the virgin birth is true, but Jesus didn't do all those miracles, and Jesus wasn't crucified, and Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we'd really begin to wonder, was Jesus really born of the Virgin Mary? But because Jesus did all those miracles and signs and wonders, because he was crucified and he was surely dead as dead could be when they took him off the cross, and because he surely came back from the dead, the apostles didn't really have to spend too much time convincing people about the virgin birth, because there were other things done out in the open that would surely convince people that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Well, I hope that's helpful. So Mary is listening. Mary is inquiring. Maybe we too need to inquire of the Lord. Maybe there's things we need to ask God out of a spirit of humility. Things we don't understand. Take them to the Lord and ask. Now, number three, in verse 38, we see Mary submitting. How does she handle all this? How does she respond? How does she react? Verse 38. And here's what Mary says. And Mary said, and I suppose she's saying this to the angel as a response to what she was just told, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." You know that word maidservant? That's a nice English word. We don't really use that too much today. The word in the original language simply means slave. Mary says, you know, "Lord, here I am. I am your slave. I will do whatever you ask me to do." Wow, she's obedient. She's compliant. She's humble. And she just can't wait to let the Lord do what the Lord is pleased to do in her life. And that's the way we ought to be. When we hear the word of God, we need to listen. Inquire if we need to, and then we need to submit cheerfully. You know, I'm sure this came as a, put yourself in Mary's shoes. Wouldn't this come to you as a shock? Wow. And wouldn't there be some concerns in your mind about, well, you know, when I start to show, when I start to get pregnant, Mary might be thinking, you know, when it's obvious I'm having a baby, you know, what might the neighbors think? What might the townsfolk begin to say? What kind of talk and gossip and rumor and innuendo might start going around town? And Mary had a lot to be afraid of. She had a lot of concerns, I'm sure. But all that mattered was that God's will might be done. And I'm sure Mary was, like any pious Jew, was hoping for the Messiah to come. There they were, under the bondage and the tyranny of the Romans, oppressed. The people weren't doing well financially. The common person wasn't wealthy or rich. People just barely eked out an existence in Israel. Things weren't going well at all. And for God's chosen people to be under the oppression of a pagan king or a pagan Caesar was an embarrassment. It was a disgrace. And so I would well imagine the pious Jews, and Mary was certainly one of those very devout Jews, I'm sure they were praying and hoping and just waiting with great expectation for the day when God would send that promised Messiah, that promised anointed one, that ruler that would come. And then she heard the news. She was going to be the agent, the catalyst, the person that God would use to bring in this very special person into the world. And then number four, we notice Mary's faith. And what we notice here is that Mary puts her faith into action. She doesn't just say, oh, I believe, and sort of run home and sulk and pout and why does it have to be this way, Lord? But she's excited. She's enthused. And so she was given the news that her relative Elizabeth is now expecting a child. And so because she believes what the angel has told her, she runs up to visit her relative Elizabeth. So she sets out and goes to the hill country of Judea. Notice verse 39. Then Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. I like that, with haste. You know, when the shepherds heard the announcement from the angels and they decided and they said to themselves, well, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. You know what the Bible says? The shepherds went with haste. Mary goes with haste. The shepherds go with haste. People are excited. They believe what has been told them by the Lord through angels. And so now Mary rises up with haste, with zeal, with enthusiasm. And she goes to visit Elizabeth. Notice verse 40. And she entered the house of Zechariah, and she greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. So I would imagine that refers to the baby inside Elizabeth leaping for joy. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Elizabeth has something to say to Mary. Verse 42. And then Elizabeth spoke out with a loud voice and said, and this is what she says to Mary, blessed are you, Mary, among women. In other words, you're the most blessed woman in the world. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. In other words, blessed is the baby that's going to be born from you. And then she asks a question to Mary, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You see what Elizabeth says about the baby inside Mary? She calls him Lord. Elizabeth says to Mary, what are you doing here, Mary? Because you, Mary, are going to be the mother of my Lord, the mother of my superior, the mother of my master. Of course, Elizabeth said all of that under the inclination and guidance and direction of God's Holy Spirit. And so I believe all of this happened to reassure Mary. Notice how merciful God is. God understands that this came as a rather, perhaps as a rather shock to Mary, something hard to hear and to bear and to deal with. But God is very merciful. God allowed Mary to go to visit her relative as Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was giving her encouragement, was giving her confirmation that all that the angel Gabriel said to her is true and will surely happen. Notice verse 44. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, says Elizabeth to Mary, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. The baby must have given Elizabeth an unusual kick in the side or something. And Elizabeth is interpreting that as soon as Elizabeth heard the voice of Mary, who is now identified as the mother of her Lord, oh, even the baby in her womb leaped for joy. And then verse 45. Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed is she who what? Believed. Mary is commended for her faith. She didn't doubt, she didn't fear, she didn't worry, she didn't fight or resist God, she didn't argue with God and says, why me, O Lord? There's going to be a lot of talk around town, Lord, this could be really embarrassing for me. No, she accepted God's will for her life and she believed. Blessed is she who believed, and I believe God says that to all of us. God says it to me, God says it to you. Blessed are you who believe. there is great blessing, great benefit that comes to you and me from God when we put our faith and trust in God and our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when we believe God and believe Jesus as well for the daily needs and the daily concerns of life, we are blessed through believing. May God help us to keep believing. So verse 45 again, blessed is she who has believed, for there will be a fulfillment. There will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So even Elizabeth says to Mary, it's all going to happen exactly as the Lord has told you through the angel. So Mary is believing. We need to believe too. Even in the hard and difficult times of life, we need to believe. Now, number 5, we see Mary rejoicing. If you read through Luke chapters 1 and 2, you find there's a lot of people rejoicing. And they all have lots of reasons to rejoice. Zacharias and Elizabeth are rejoicing because they were told they will have a son. And when Elizabeth gives birth to her child, all the neighbors and people who know her are rejoicing with her. God has finally heard her prayer and given her a baby, even a miracle baby. When Zechariah's mouth is allowed to open and speak, after all, because he didn't believe what the angel told to Zechariah, he was made mute by God, he couldn't talk. But as soon as his son was born and he was given the name John, and he confirmed this by writing it on a tablet, as soon as that happened, God loosened his mouth, opened his mouth so he could speak. And what does John do? He's praising God and giving glory to God. And now Mary has every reason to rejoice. In chapter 2, we find the shepherds rejoicing and praising God. We find the angels rejoicing and praising God. We even find Elizabeth's baby leaping for joy and praising God. So it seems like the Gospel of Luke opens with all of these people, Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and the shepherds and even Simeon and Anna, other characters that we meet in chapter 2. And all these people are rejoicing and praising God. They all have a reason to rejoice. God is at work. God is doing something special and marvelous. He's bringing his Messiah, the Son of God, into this world. You don't need to turn there, but you know how Luke ends? Jesus goes outside of Jerusalem into a place called Bethany, and is he taken up in a cloud? We know that as the ascension. And what do the disciples do? We're told in Luke chapter 24 that the disciples go back and they are just rejoicing and praising God. I believe Luke wants to tell us something very profound. He wants to give us some very strong piece of theology. What God has done in bringing Jesus into this world is, in fact, an occasion for great joy and rejoicing. After all, what did the angels say to the shepherds? There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the shepherds had just said before that, I have great news to tell you, the angels say to the shepherds. Great news, good news of great joy and rejoicing for all the people. Well, if you're back there in Luke chapter 1, Mary does rejoice. Notice verse 46. Here's her, you might say, her song of praise to God. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul exalts the Lord. My soul rejoices in the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty, that's referring to God, he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. God is unique and he's special. He's one of a kind. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. You know what Mary is confessing here? Exactly what the Old Testament said time and time again. What the psalmist says time and time again. God watches out for and God favors and God looks with his mercy and compassion on those who trust in him, who fear him, and keep his commandments. And that's what Mary is acknowledging here. And she understands that God has the power to subdue and humble proud people. And God also has the power to lift up the humble and the downtrodden. And that's exactly what Mary is experiencing right now. And if we read the rest of her song of praise, she rejoices that God is now breaking into the scene of human history to extend his mercy and his faithfulness to his covenant people, Israel. The point I simply want to make is Mary is rejoicing. So should we. Christ has come. We have a reason to rejoice every single day because God has sent us his Son, through whom we have eternal life. We know that God is faithful. He cares about us. He loves us. And he has worked through Jesus to bring us into a right relationship with himself. Mary is rejoicing, and so should we. Finally, number six, the last point I want to make this morning, is that Mary is pondering. She has a lot to think about. If you will, go to chapter 2 for a moment. Chapter 2. You recall the angels appeared to the shepherds and announced the good news of Jesus' birth. And they ran into Bethlehem to see this thing which had come to pass, which the Lord had made known to them. And so they found Mary, they found Joseph, they found the babe lying exactly as the angels said they would find that baby, lying in a manger. Manger is a nice sounding English word that refers to the animal feeding trough. They couldn't find an appropriate place for Jesus, so I suppose there was some sort of crude wooden animal feeding trough out where the animals were kept, and so they just used that as a place to put Jesus. And I suppose in Bethlehem there was only one baby born that night, only one baby in the entire town of Bethlehem that was lying in an animal feeding trough or a manger. And so the shepherds found Jesus lying in that manger. And the shepherds, it says in verse 17, when they had seen Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. I would imagine the shepherds went out and blabbed all around about their great experience out in the fields as they were keeping watch over their sheep, and how all of a sudden there was this angel that appeared seemingly out of nowhere, and the glory of the Lord shone around, and they went out to tell people what this angel said to them. And then they went out to tell people how they went into Bethlehem, and they found everything exactly as the angels told them. We found this baby that was just born, and he was lying in an animal feeding trough. And we found Mary and Joseph. They were God's ambassadors. They were going to be the outspoken people. But it was better for Mary just to keep quiet. She didn't have a lot to say. But verse 19 says, but Mary, in contrast to the shepherds who went out to talk and to get the buzz all around town, but in contrast to the shepherds, but Mary, she kept all these things. She kept all these things inside. She kept all these things in her mind. She kept all these things in her heart. And the text says she pondered. She pondered them in her heart. She pondered these things in her inner being. And I would well imagine that Mary had a lot to ponder. And what I want to suggest here is that God has given us a lot to ponder. God has given us a lot to think about. Let's think for just a moment what Mary had to think about. Well, no doubt she had to think about all that the angel Gabriel told her. And I'm sure she had to think about how God worked with Joseph, her husband. How Joseph had a dream, and how God appeared to him in a dream not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. And then I'm sure Mary had to think about what the shepherds told her, and how the angels appeared to the shepherds. She had all that to think about. She had a lot to ponder. And I believe we do too. God has come. God has appeared in and through Jesus. God has given us his salvation. God has given us his word. God has given us his revelation in Genesis all the way through the last book of the Bible called the book of the Revelation. We too have a lot to think about. We too have a lot to ponder. And I believe as Christians and as a Christian community, we should be a contemplative community. We should be a pondering community. We should be a thinking community. We should be a reflective community. Taking time to think about God. To think about what God has done. To think about how extraordinary God is. How he has revealed himself in creation. How he's revealed himself through countless scores of prophets during the Old Testament times, how God has appeared to us in Jesus, and how God has worked and spoken to us through the apostles and their writings, and how God has revealed himself in Jesus. I believe God wants us to ponder and think about all these things. The only problem is we're often so busy on the day-to-day schedule of life. We're often so busy doing very good things, mind you. Working and taking care of our families and doing good to other people and just ministering to people. We're all busy doing good things. But sometimes you just don't take time to really think and to ponder. Mary pondered all these things in her heart because God gave her a lot to ponder. And I believe we too really do have a lot to ponder. Well, we may not be pondering the kinds of things that Mary was pondering because she was used for a very special purpose in the outworking of God's purposes and bringing the Messiah into the world. We still have a lot to ponder. Just to ponder Jesus' death on the cross and what that really means and what God was trying to tell us. just to ponder the resurrection of Jesus and what God was trying to tell us when he brought his son out of the dead. Just to ponder, what is God trying to tell us and tell us how to live with his promise that Jesus is coming back? Oh, I believe we really do have a lot to ponder. So, Mary was listening. She was inquiring. She was submitting. She was believing. She was rejoicing. And she was pondering. And I believe we need to live the same way and carry out the legacy of Mary in our own lives. Yes, there are lessons to learn from the Virgin Mary that applies to all of us, whether we're man or woman, young or old. Let's learn these lessons and apply them to our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the legacy of Mary. And I pray that like her, we might be very devout, humble, submissive, heeding your word, listening with attentive ears, always found rejoicing in you and your plans and your purposes. And Lord, help us to be a pondering, contemplative, reflective people. Because Lord, you've given us a lot to think about. And may we be busy thinking that we might be drawn closer to you and have more respect for you and be better able to live out our faith in more thoughtful ways. Lord, enrich and bless each person that is here. Bless our evening service tonight. We ask this for Jesus' sake, to whom be praise throughout all eternity. Amen.